As we continue our study on the golden calf incident, let's turn to Exodus chapter 32 and look at verses 15 through 20 together. The Word of God has this to say. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf in the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast his tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. First, we see from verses 15 and 16 the most unmistakable statement regarding the written word of God. Here, unlike the places where holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit to record the words, God has used his own hand. So he has one in his very finger. Remember that man bears his image, to write his words upon the tables of stone. Do you not wish you could have been there to watch as those words were formed upon those tablets? One of the greatest factors which differentiate man from beast is our ability to develop and use language to communicate with one another. One of the greatest proofs that God has set his love upon man is that he has chosen to speak to us. What a great treasure is the word of the Lord, is it not? Amen. Second, we learn that we do not have to wait for the end of the 20th century for music that sounded more like the horrors of war than the worship of Jehovah. Here, two men can hear the sounds of violence, the compression of artillery, the shouting and wailing of men killing and being killed. Joshua reasons, based upon the sounds reaching his ears, that there must be a great battle taking place, that blood and guts and death are filling the camp. Moses informs him that while the sounds are similar to those enduring such fierce acts of wounding and maiming, it is in the reality the pounding of percussions and the cries of singers that are rolling up the mountainside. Like the drum beats and screeches that carry through the apartment walls or rise above the noise of traffic, the people who have given themselves over to idols soon find music which coincides with their evil practices. And before long, their gods and their music will conspire together to leave the people unclothed and unashamed. There is an interesting cross-reference to this passage, which states that those involved in such horrible music do not shout for the mastery. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 to 27 says, And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Bad music, my dear listeners, and bad living usually go hand in hand. Third, We look at Moses' anger, verse 19. There are those well-meaning individuals who believe that a pastor, citizen, parent, or spouse should never get angry. Yet the sacred holy scriptures declare that God is angry with the wicked every day in Psalm 7, verse 11. The word of the Lord records for all to behold that Jesus looked around about on them with anger in Mark chapter 3, verse 5. And Christians are told by the Comforter to be angry and sin not in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. You see, it's proper to be angry with sin, with iniquity, and with that which harms and defiles. There are many good reasons for one to be angry, as long as one does not lose control of his temper. In fact, how could anyone look at the condition of our world and the apostate condition of most churches and not be angered? Amen. Fourth, Moses broke the table. This brings to mind one vital truth and one practical idea. Let us begin with the curious fact that the original manuscripts were destroyed before anyone but Moses got to see them. For all the erroneous talk in pulpits and Bible school classrooms about this word in the original says, the truth is that no one alive today has ever seen one word of an original manuscript of the Bible. When someone uses such terms, their desire is to exalt themselves in the hearts of their listeners and to cast doubt in the hearers' mind as to the trustworthiness of the Word of God. Amen. In reality, since the Scriptures are God's words and not man's, the author is able to recall what he has said the first time and reproduce it. So when Moses later returns to the mountaintop, he receives a copy, comes down and presents it to the people, and everyone on the scene accepts it for what it is, God's word to man. Amen. Lest us all, we come to this to these incredible words. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel to drink of it. Amen. In verse 20. How did he do this? What power did God place upon him? 1.5 million people could easily overrun one preacher and tear him to bits. He stopped the music. He halted the dance. He tore down the idol. He carried it to the furnace and threw it in and melted it down. Time dragged on as the gold cooled. Then, as so great an assembly stood silent, the hammer rang out as Moses beat the precious metal into bits. They were ordered to line up. They were forced to take a sip of water wherein their riches now floated. It is amazing what one man empowered by God accomplished that day. Amen. I do not know that such a result could be accomplished in our time. But may the Lord find us willing to stand for him against the false religion and degenerate worship of the age. Amen. Perhaps the Mighty One will not do for us what he did for Moses, but we can do for him all that Moses did. My dear listeners, let us boldly stand for the right against the wrong, and we will see what God will do through us. There's a final point to ponder from these verses. Consider the gold. As the Lord delivered the people, It tells us in Exodus chapter 12, verse 36, they spoiled the Egyptians. In one night, they went from being bondsmen to possessing personal wealth. God not only delivered them from their former life, but gave them ample provision for their new one. As we have seen, that goal was willingly devoted to an idol. Their God-given riches were offered to satisfy the lusts of their flesh. Now they are a powdered drink, imbibed and then disposed of, wasted and gone forever. Not only is the goal departed, they have not a single thing to show for it. My friends, the new life given every saved man, woman, and Jesus Christ is more than a ticket to heaven. It is the abundant provision of a loving Lord for all we need and then some. But let us see from this powerful lesson that we should take those gifts and blessings and devote them to that which is displeasing to God. We can waste them until naught remains. Let us not live after the flesh and reach the end of our days with nothing to show for them. My dear listeners, may each of us so live that so that the Lord recompense thy work and full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Amen. Now, let's continue on here in Exodus chapter 32, and we find one of the most incredible exchanges in all the Word of God as Aaron is confronted by Moses and responds as any five-year-old might under similar circumstances. In Exodus chapter 32, verses 21 to 24 says, "And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." You feel yourself falling backwards in your chair, marveling at the boldness of this lie, wondering if he expected a man who had just spent 40 days with God to believe it, and asking yourself if Aaron made this up on the spot, or if it was his premeditated reply. How we wish we could see the boiling anger in the face of Moses, and the desperate look of folly and deceit in the eyes and blush of his brother. It is a moment when a man full of spiritual power confronts a man wholly given over to the flesh, and the latter cannot stand. The first of Moses' questions shows the confidence he had in Moses. He asked them, "What did this people unto thee? What did this people unto thee?" See, Moses assumes that Aaron was forced. See, "They must have threatened your life or taken your children hostage or tortured you. There's no way you would have done such a thing unless you feared for your life." What was done is obvious. Why it was done is the question. You see, Moses just cannot believe that this would have been a willing action on the part of Aaron. See? It would be a good thing to be held in such reputation. We should strive to live so that no one would ever believe we could or would commit some grievous sin. However, the lesson here is in line with the warnings we are given in other passages. We are capable of sins which no one would think us capable. We have in our fallen nature the capacity to sink as low as any other son of Adam. What Moses thought Aaron would never have done, and what Aaron did not believe he would ever do, has been done. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 is a great verse for all of us. We read, "For we worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Moses' question continues with the words, "that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them." You see, my dear listeners, all sin is offense to God and hurtful to man, but some sins are great. This one reaches beyond the prophet's ability to express. He calls it so great a sin. It's a transgression beyond measure, of deed of such shocking proportions that Moses has no words to describe it. There are works of iniquity which have far-reaching consequences. Amen. This one undermines a nation's belief in a true and living God. This one rejects all the wonders their eyes have beheld and the miracles in which they have participated. This one is an act whereby people freed from one form of slavery voluntarily place themselves back into bondage. This one renounces the Holy One in order that fleshly lusts might be indulged. All the pent-up emotions of the past months, watching 10 plagues fall but never touch their homes, the thrilling escape on Passover night, the terror upon seeing the pursuing Egyptian army, the exhilaration of the Red Sea crossing, the absolute relief when water consumed their enemies, the realization that they were free, free at last, was waiting to burst forth. Yet rather than send up waves of praise and worship and thanksgiving to the Lord, this energy was spent in a drunken, naked carnival of debauchery under the lifeless gaze of a graven idol. It is truly so great a sin. There is more to be learned from this question. Amen. Not only must we take heed to the sin which doth so easily beset us, and to the fact that some sins are much greater than others, but the Holy Spirit would have us to see that our actions have a powerful influence upon others for good or for evil. And Moses said unto Aaron, "This people thou hast brought sin upon them." As their leader, Aaron could have and should have said no to their wayward request. Had he boldly stood and rebuked them in the name of the Lord, the events of the day might have gone quite differently. You see, my dear listeners, it was his duty under God, under Moses, and before the nation to forbid something he knew to be wrong. Instead of leading them in the paths of righteousness or at least barring the way to ruinous roads. Instead, he became an enabler. He facilitated their sin. He helped them carry out their vile intentions. We think of the parent who gives in to the wishes of a disobedient child, of a youth leader or pastor who will not hold the line in times of decline and apostasy, of every individual who knows the right ways of the Lord, but who gives in to the course of the present evil world. When we do not say no, when we do not fight against wrong, when we do not put on the whole armor of God and stand in opposition to the devil's wiles, we bring sin upon others, do we not? Would they still do terrible things? Perhaps. Would it really make a difference? Who knows? Would one man standing for God really alter the course of events? We cannot say for sure in every case, but we have seen what happened when Moses arrived on the scene. One man, full of the power of God, stopped the sin. That one man giving into the will of the people had allowed. Yes, one man can make a difference. Eli was censured for not restraining his sons in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13. Peter was rebuked for allowing falsehood to enter the church in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. We must be aware that God expects us to set the right example. Where that example is not willingly followed, we must stand between men and their sin and do all that we can to stop them. We have to stand in the gap. We have to make up that hedge. The people committed a great sin, and Aaron was equally guilty, for he facilitated their crimes. Amen. Woe, woe it is, my dear listeners, when God's man does not stand up against that which is wrong, against sin, amen, and allows things to go in on his church just so he can have a large congregation and can have a large, amen, take on Sunday morning of an offering. See, we continue to read, and Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief." Under the fierce scrutiny of a holy man, Aaron plays the part of a child caught stealing cookies, or of a modern American church member responding to the preaching of the Word of God. In other words, Aaron is saying, "Cool it, Moses. What's the big deal? Why are you so upset? Don't make such an issue. Settle down. Stop being judgmental. You are too uptight." Obviously, what is a horrific sin to someone walking close to God is a minor offense to a carnal man. Those who live after the flesh, they cannot understand why anyone would view their actions as sinful. Those who walk in the Spirit marvel that people who claim the name of the Lord could live so despicably. In this brief shot of two men, staring into each other's eyes. We behold a scene played out every time a preacher proclaims the truth, and every time a parent scolds a rebel, and every time a devout Christian seeks to instruct a nominal church member. One is indignant that the other could so carelessly sin against the Almighty and shrug it off as though it were nothing. Amen. The other is indignant that his deed should be called into question. Amen. Come on, Moses, Aaron is saying, you know how the people are. Do not be angry, be tolerant. These are the thoughts and intents of the idolater's heart. These are the words of those who would rather please men than please God. We continue to read, for they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. Seems like a pretty accurate account. Perhaps he's going to come clean and face up to what he's done. So they gave it to me. Aaron is saying to Moses, then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Read that again. So they gave it me, that I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Think about it. If the situation were not so grave, this would be hilarious. This might be the biggest, most foolish lie that anyone has ever told. He is denying that he made the calf. There was no graving tool. He never so much as touched the molten metal. All he did was toss in the gold and poof, a calf. No, not a calf in the crucible. It's better than that. The calf came out. It happened so fast. We're not sure if it walked out or flew out, but one minute there was gold and fire. The next minute, we're looking at an idol. That is what is known as a whopper. It is a natural tendency of the human heart to cover sin rather than confess it. We wish to justify our actions that we will say and do just about anything to keep from confessing and forsaking our sins. The excuses people make for wrongdoing are often ridiculous, but self-love, self-defense usually rule the day. Everyone on the scene knew what Aaron had done, but that did not stop him from spouting nonsense when confronted. The obvious lesson here is that our sin will find us out, and that when it does, the sooner we can own up to it, repent and forsake it, the sooner we can be on our way to restoration. Aaron did not hide his sin with his lie. He made it greater. Ever since the first couple hid from God in the garden, fallen man has thought he can escape the searching eye of the Holy One. Let us forsake this silly notion and come to God of all grace in those hours when we need him most, when we need his compassion. God has sure been good to pardon us a million times more. Let us praise him for his long suffering and kindness.